Appreciate it.
Yeah.
When you have that much square footage, that what that means is you built it wrong the first time, so you had to keep building till you got it right. It has been an absolute delight to be here. I have enjoyed every moment of it. You've been so gracious and kind, and Pastor, I really have been encouraged. I come trying to be an encouragement, trying to preach the word, but I've really been encouraged by being here, and I'm just grateful for that. Sometimes we think churches like this are everywhere, and they're not. Not every meeting is like this meeting. And I say that to just get you to understand that God has been very good to you. And the way to show appreciation for that is to stay participating and protective of the ministry that God has given you in this place and appreciate it. So thank you for allowing me and Brother Rabin to be just a part of this week. We have truly been blessed. I thought when you said that you took a buggy ride, one of my favorite memories of the Rabins, we were in Baltimore, and we were in a meeting, my wife and I had just, we do really important things. We had gone over, we had never been to Fort McHenry, so we rode the ferry over and saw Fort McHenry, and we'd just gotten back to the Inner Harbor Square there, and we were waiting to go in. There was a dinner that evening, and we were waiting to go in, and something caught my eye way across the square. And it was two people, and they were just flying on those little scooters that you rent. You know what I'm talking about? They're those little two-wheel scooters, and, you know, old people don't get on those. And I'm watching that, and I said, Nancy, watch this. They are flying across there. And it looked like they were racing. And as they were coming into view, I said, I believe that's Brother Rabin on that scooter. Look how the tires are squished down. I didn't see. And then I saw Mrs. Rabin rip out and pass him. And I'm telling you, they were going fast on those scooters. So it doesn't surprise me. They were kind of sedate today and just rode the buggy. Did you drive the buggy? Did you race the buggy? Okay, all right. Amen. I wish I had about a half an ounce of their spirit. That's all I could probably take. But I truly appreciate the Rabins. And Brother and Mrs. Walsh, I know she must be out teaching a class somewhere. That is a busy lady with a sweet spirit. I hope you appreciate your pastor's wife. And appreciate the spirit with which they go about their work here. This is a very special place. And just really, in your heart, appreciate what God has given you. Amen. Well, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Pray, and then I'll make my sermon. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I want to stop there just a moment. Well, we've seen some wonderful things in this sanctuary. Do you mind if I put this under? Okay. We've seen some wonderful services in this sanctuary in these last couple days. And sometimes we long for, I don't know about you, but I just think, man, I wish that meeting could go on. I wish I could stay in that place. And I think what David is going to get across to us is that we don't have to be in a sanctuary to have a sweet experience with the Lord. So he says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this day and so thankful for this meeting that we've been able to be part of. And Lord, I pray now that as we hear this last sermon of this meeting, that Lord, you would impress upon us that what we've experienced and the ways we've studied and been helped and encouraged, maybe even challenged and convicted, doesn't have to end because the meeting ends. That Lord, there ought to be a passion in our lives to seek you, to know you, to walk with you. Help us to see that truth tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could choose the word that I think most identifies our society, I think one of the words I would choose would be the word pressure. Maybe the word stress. We live in a time where all of us feel pressure and stress really like I've never seen in my lifetime. Parents feel pressure to get their kids to excel in school, everything from science to soccer, it seems like. In our own lives, there seems like there are problems and family problems and economic problems and political problems, international problems, problems at work, problems at school, personal problems. Are you encouraged yet? If we're not careful, here's my point. If we're not careful, the pressure that life brings to us will establish our direction in life rather than the direction that the Lord and we would want to go in our lives. We've got to be very purposeful and very careful that we don't allow the stress-filled events that are in every day to set our schedule, to consume our minds, and to direct our steps. You and I have got to be intentional about, in the midst of all these things, to allow the Lord to direct our steps. Did you know that over 240 times in the Bible, God says to his people, "Seek me. Seek me." I won't take the time to read any number of those verses, but I come to this question, what is it to seek the Lord? Sometimes we say words, and we have some understanding of them, but then when we say, okay, I'm going to seek the Lord, what does that mean for Thursday morning? What does that mean when the service ends that I'm going to do on Wednesday night? We love the principle and we intend to do the principle, but what do we do if we're going to honestly seek the Lord? David was a man who understood what it was to live under incredible pressure. He certainly understood the pressures of leadership. He certainly knew the pressures of family issues and governance. He brought a lot of it on himself. He understood that life often moved from crisis to crisis to crisis. And in some way, how do you not let that push you the direction that it wants you to go? If your Bible has ascriptions on its Psalms, mine says that Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David, what are you doing in the wilderness of Judah? You're not a young man when you write Psalm 63. Well, I'll tell you what he's doing in the wilderness of Judah. Either the night before or a couple of days before, his rebellious son Absalom has showed up at the gates with a hired army. And he has taken the gates and come into the city with the intention of killing his father and replacing him as king. He's going to kill his wives. He's going to kill the other children. He is a rebel that intends to reign. David has escaped out of the city down over Brook Kedron, just gathering to himself maybe Abigail, maybe Bathsheba, maybe some of the children, and he has escaped down. He has no supplies. He has a few friends, not many friends. And he now finds himself in the wilderness. And if you understand anything about those times, David probably, when he did escape, would have separated himself from his family, hoping that if Absalom caught up with him, he would kill him and the bloodlust would be satisfied, and maybe put part of the family here, part of the family there. But my point is this: David wakes up in a cave, maybe under a small tree, by himself, in a crisis, with absolutely 1,000 things to do and consider. How do I feed my family? How do I gather arms? How do I find out who is with Absalom, not with Absalom? There's just 1,000 things I've got to do right now. Lord, I'll get to you later. But read again with me, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. I think David had a fundamental understanding that not on any day was he smart enough or strong enough to do what he had to do without first meeting with God, without knowing that God was going to superintend for him. Hey, I know in my life there was never a day I was never smart enough to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. I was never smart enough. I was never wise enough to be my wife's husband. There was never a day that I was just all by myself. Boy, I just had it all figured out. I was going to be my kid's dad. I didn't need God. And I figured out soon and have tried to stay faithful to the fact that if ever God is going to use me, and if I'm going to do what God wants me to do in that day, and if I'm going to be ready for the crisis when it hits me that day, it will only be because I have walked out my front door with the help of God and knowing the heart and mind of God. Seeking God. All I want to try to do this evening is answer two simple questions. Number one, what is it to seek God? And number two, how do we seek God? Three thoughts under each of those. Here's number one. To seek God first requires that we have a personal relationship with God. I love what David says. O God, thou art my God. Not a God, thou art my God. Personal. He knew the Lord. Get this. None of us will ever be saved because we sought the Lord. The only way we will ever be saved is because the Lord sought us. Jesus sought us. The Spirit of God worked in our hearts. It was the Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God. It was Jesus that accomplished the work of salvation. It was the Spirit of God who found Mike Edwards and brought the Word of God to Mike Edwards and convicted the heart of Mike Edwards. It was God who found me. Now, once He found me, 1975, He gave me the ability and the responsibility to spend the rest of my life seeking Him. There was a time a pastor called me, president of a Bible college, and He said, Mike, I'm flying into D.C. I need you to pick me up at the White House. I don't know how to get from the White House, I'm far from the airport to the White House. If you'll get me, carry me over to the White House, I'll get you into that meeting with me with the president. I said, well, preacher, you're not, I'll be glad to pick you up. I'll carry you over there. I'll wait for you. You're not going to get me in a meeting with the president. It's 25 Christian college presidents coming to a meeting. He got me in. And we were brought into a room with about 30 seats, and here's the presidential lectern. They assigned the seats. They put me right there. I mean, I'm right dead in front of the president. President George W. Bush comes in. He starts to talk. He talked for an hour and 10 minutes. He got done talking. He came down off of the lectern and off of the platform, walked straight up to me, took my hand, stood me up, shook my hand, said, I'm glad you're here. I appreciate what you do. To this day, I'm convinced he thought I was Rush Limbaugh. As he's talking to me, a flash. About a week later, my secretary calls up and says, hey, the White House is on the phone. And I said, yeah, okay, I'm going to bite on that one. The White House is on. And it was. And it's the photographer. And they said, hey, are you Reverend Edwards? I said, I'm trying hard to be. And they said, did you have a blue suit and a yellow tie on when you shook President Bush's hand? I said, I did. He said, well, the president wants you to have something. About 2 weeks later, I get delivered a beautiful framed picture of me and President Bush shaking hands. The pastor who got me in standing behind me, not getting to shake his hand. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. President Bush and I are close friends. No, we're not. If I bumped into him on the street, I'd get arrested. He doesn't know me from Adam. He wouldn't remember me. If we were going to know each other, I would have to sit down with him and listen to him share his heart. And then he'd have to take the time to listen to me sharing my heart. We'd have to know about each other, and we'd have to care about each other. We're not friends, we're acquaintances. Can I tell you a great fear that I have for our generation? We have become satisfied with a handshake with Jesus. We are concerned about our souls, and we're glad that He has power to save our souls, but we are not interested in His life-changing power. And the only way we grow, and the only way we become, and the only way we are what He wants us to be is when we seek to know Him. He sought us and saved us, and now it is our job to seek and know Him and become like Him. How do you do it? Well, to seek after God means to desire more of Him. I love what it says in verse 1 again. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. And by the way, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David had the Lord, but the more he knew of the Lord, the more he wanted to know of the Lord. That phrase, early will I seek Thee, has the connotation of urgently awaiting dawn. In other words, you're excited about dawn because something's going to occur at dawn. You're going to begin the search again. You're going to begin the process of seeking again. And he meets you there, and there's something there. We had three children, Melissa, Chris, and Josh, and they were great kids, normal kids. They didn't love getting up early all the time, but boy, there was one morning a year where they loved to get up early. I'd play with them. I'd say the night before we'd come home from church, and I'd say, man, day off tomorrow, I'm sleeping till noon. Oh, Dad, you... And about 5:30 in the morning, I'd hear the pitter-patter of little feet. Melissa was our eldest, and she'd say to the boys, now don't make noise or he'll purposely stay in bed. And I'd let them sweat a little bit, and then I'd get up, and man, they would run down the steps. And what you know what morning that was? That's Christmas morning. Why were they anxious to get up on Christmas morning? Because there was expectation. There was something there. There was something that they were excited about. And boy, they would come down and their eyes were filled or big and they were excited about what they were going to get and what they were going to do. Hey, remember when you were that way about meeting with the Lord? A. W. Tozier says this, and I quote, "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you'll soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." There is always something more to know concerning the Lord. There is always something in me that needs to respond to His Word, to His Spirit, to grow, to change, to become. David had walked with God for years, but he still had more to learn. And you and I need to be extremely careful that we never think we can put our spiritual lives in neutral, that we never think we've studied enough, we've prayed enough, we've read enough. We must always be seeking the Lord. I remind you of what Paul said. He was striving to know the Lord. He wanted to be made conformable even to the death, the suffering of the Lord, and that he had never apprehended that for which he was apprehended. Every day he got up and said, "Man, I need the Lord." Sometimes we forget how desperately we need the Lord. We get so used to what we're doing and we get so accustomed to doing it that sometimes we think we can just do it by ourselves. I said to you before, I know how to write sermons. Do I really need the Lord to write a sermon? Yeah. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. But I need the Lord's guidance. I need the Lord's wisdom. I need the Lord's touch. Number three, it's understanding that only God can fulfill the needs of our heart. What is it to seek the Lord? It's understanding that only finding and seeking Him will fill the needs of our heart. "My flesh longeth for thee." Hey, one day David was a king. The next day he's seeking God from a dark, damp cave. One day he's in the palace chambers. The next day he's in the wilderness of Judah. One day he's got a staff and generals. He's got priests. He's got servants. The next day he's trying to figure out how to get one meal to feed his family. I mean, that guy had lost everything. If you ever want to see true reversal, look at David's life when he is chased out of Jerusalem. He goes from king to nothing. And yet, he hadn't lost anything because he had the Lord. Lived long enough to live through a couple of bubbles. You too. I remember the tech bubble, do you? Where if you just bought 100 shares of Oracle or Cisco, everybody was going to be a millionaire. And boy, it just went up and up and up and up until it didn't. And then it crashed. And people who had thought that their whole life was dependent upon those stocks that they bought, they realized how empty that promise was. We lived through the housing bubble. You remember that housing bubble? There'd be people in D.C. and I'd warn them and I'd say to them, "Don't do it, don't do it." They'd buy a house $750,000 and put $5,000 down on it. I'd say, "That's not good. Oh, preacher, you just don't understand." We never do. "You just don't understand. It's going to keep going up. You better get in on it now, preacher." Yep, nope. Well, and then it went pop. And what they had paid $750,000 for, now they could sell for $400,000. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that if our love and our heart is bound up in the things of the world, my friend, we're going to be awfully disappointed. But if our heart's pursuit and our life's pursuit is to know Him and to be close to Him and to walk with Him, boy, you can just get all you want. Sometimes when I speak this way, it seems foreign to us because we are so geared up to chase the world. We're so geared up to succeed in the world. And we think that it will satisfy, but it won't satisfy. And I hope that no one experiences the reversal that David felt and experienced. But I'm telling you, every one of us, we can experience that. It can all go away. I would suggest to you, we might be living in the days where it can all go away. And if my hope and my heart are bound up in what I have striven to acquire and possess, it can be gone. Careers can go away. 401ks can go away. Houses can go away. Health can go away. Our responsibility is to find our satisfaction in the Lord and to seek the Lord. Okay, preacher, if that's what it is to seek the Lord, how do I do it? Well, number one, keep a passion for the Lord. What? Keep a passion for God. David says in verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. How do you follow hard after God? Again, that's a curious phrase. How do you follow hard after God? I'm going to follow hard after you, God. Well, I would suggest to you that every one of us in this room know what following hard means. If I were to take you back to Genesis 2, and I won't for the sake of time, and verse 24, listen to this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Followeth hard, cleave unto his wife. Same word, same thought. How do I keep a passion for God the same way I've kept a passion for my wife for 50 years? My wife and I have a romantic love for each other. My wife is the standard of womanly beauty in my life. I am the standard of awesome in her life. Why didn't you laugh the first time? I mean it. We just love each other romantically. We think each other's cute. But over 50 years, I guarantee you that relationship has deepened past romantic love. It's even deepened past friendship love. It has deepened to the place where it is true, voluntary, willful, agape love. We are committed to one another. And when it comes to my relationship with my wife, I want you to understand some things. There is nothing that comes before my wife. Nothing. Well, the Lord, and you know that. But I'm just saying, I have no other friendships closer than my relationship with my wife. If my wife needs me to do something for her, I'm telling you, she's the first thing on my priority list. I don't care what I need to put off my list. I'm going to meet her need in my life. I don't care if I was going to go with my friends. I don't care if I was going to go do this. If she needs me, she's number one in my life. Nothing displaces her. Now, that's understandable in our marriages, isn't it? But God says that's how our relationship with Him needs to be. I'm not going to let anything displace my place and my time with the Lord. That's an easy phrase to say. It's a hard phrase to live. Now, I am a morning person. And I know that not everybody is. So for me, I'm just telling you, it's a natural thing for me to wake up and to realize I want to spend time with the Lord. But can I tell you the truth about Mike Edwards? I don't wake up every morning that I wake up and say, get out of my way, I'm headed to the Bible. I'm just telling you, there's times where I have to say, Mike Edwards, you're getting up and you're heading to the Bible. Because nothing can displace my walk with the Lord. Well, preacher, you don't understand. You don't have to get up and be in work early. Nothing can displace my time with God. You don't understand, preacher. I got kids screaming. Nothing can displace my time with God. If I'm going to seek after the Lord, I've got to follow hard after Him. And listen, you have enjoyed this week, I hope. I trust you have. And God has spoken to your heart this week, I hope. I trust He has. But it's because you sought Him. It's because you went out in cold weather, got in your cold car, drove over to this church and sat for 2.5 hours and listened to two old guys yell at you. It's because you listened and took notes and asked the Spirit of God to work in you. You sought God. And I'm telling you, just as you had to have the commitment to come for this meeting, you've got to have the commitment that nothing displaces God in my personal walk with Him. I said a moment ago, seeking the Lord. What's it mean for Thursday morning? It means nothing displaces my time with God. It means I wake up tomorrow morning, I go home tonight and I say, you know, I've got to be at work at such and such a time, and Lord, maybe what I need to tell you is that I've kind of become complacent and I've kind of become independent of you because I go to work never consulting with you and asking your help and direction for the day. That passes right over our heads. As if, doesn't everybody do that? Well, I don't care if everybody does it. God's people shouldn't do it. You know why we don't spend time with God? We don't think we need to. We don't think we need to. That importunate woman came to the judge's house and she just kept saying, kept yelling, kept asking, kept asking. You know why she did that? She didn't have anywhere else to go. There was no one else to turn to. She had exhausted every other way. And yet sometimes we talk as if we love the Lord, and we do. And we say we want to seek the Lord, but we don't. Because we think we really don't need Him. I need Him on Sundays. I need Him during that Bible conference. But the truth is, I don't have time to spend. Did you know that if we actually verbalized what we do, we would get on our knees and confess our sin to the Lord? You see, when we rush out the door and don't spend time with God and manage our day without God, well, I go to church, preacher. When we don't seek the Lord in our personal walk, what we're actually saying to the Lord is, I'll handle it. I'll come get you when I need you. Folks, we need to seek the Lord because we can't do this without the Lord. Spend consistent time with God alone. I always have mothers tell me, boy, you've never been a mom. That's correct. Nor do I have the capacity, nor does any other man on this planet have the capacity to bear a child. But God didn't give you those children for a reason to not walk with him. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight. I'm trying to get us to see that what we say is so often different from what we do. Not only must we spend time with him alone, we must recognize this, that God needs to be part of every part of our life. You know how we live life, folks? We live life as if our desires are the hub and God is a spoke off of our wheel. Well, there's work and there's church and there's club, there's this, there's that, there's soccer, there's this, and there's God. Can I tell you the truth? God is not the spoke, God is the hub. And everything in our lives ought to lead us back to the Lord, ought to be because of the Lord. When we raised our children, everything we did was connected to the church. Everything we did was connected to serving the Lord. And man, our lost relatives would tell us, well, they're going to hate church. And our saved relatives would tell us, well, they're not going to love God. If all you do is go to church. Hey, my son's my pastor. My other son's the treasurer of his church. And my daughter has served the Lord in Christian education for many, many years. Hogwash. Hogwash! I will never forget, and I really am almost done. I never forget, we were pulling into the church parking lot when our children were small. We had been out, we went soul winning together. And our little guy, about three and a half, four years old, his job was to hold the bag with the flyers and the tracks. And man, he would dutifully follow behind me like this. And ladies, don't get mad at me, but there were periods in American history where you didn't have to put your kids in car seats. And so the two, Chris and Melissa, were in the back seat. Nancy and I were in the front seat. Josh was in the middle, standing by his father. And as we pull into the church parking lot, little guy said, "We home." My wife said, "Oh." I said, "No." I said, "I'm okay with that. I'm okay with him being as comfortable here as if we were pulling in our driveway. I'm okay with him understanding that life involves service and that life involves being what the Lord wants us to be and being diligent about it." Now, don't get me wrong. There were times that we were home and we played with our kids and all of that. But I'm just saying to you, we've gotten so far away. And we've bought into so much of the preaching of the day that God exists for us. Somehow, our desires and wants and needs created a God who meets them. When in truth, God created us to bring glory to him. He created us to worship him. He created us to serve him. And if we are going to serve him, we are going to have to know how to put one foot in front of the other. And we're going to have to know what his word says. We're going to know the discernment that his word brings. We're going to have the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can help us to apply. And I'm telling you, there's not a day Mike Edwards is smart enough. There's not a day he's winsome enough. There's not a day he's wise enough to do it without first early seeking God. David said, "Man, I got 1,000 things I got to do. I've got to get busy. I've got to get out of this cave. I've got to find food. I've got to find arms. I've got to find friends. I've got to get out of here." And he said, "No, wait a minute. I don't know how to do any of that if God doesn't show me. Early I seek thee." This, and I'm done. I want you to notice a couple of things. Look at verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Hey, David, you're talking about being satisfied with marrow and fatness? Hey, Dave, you're in a cave! You've lost everything. And he would shout back at us, I didn't lose anything. They can pay the mortgage on the palace. I have God in this cave. Notice this. Look at verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Rejoice? David, you need to sober up. You need to be a realist. You've got no place for rejoicing, David. You are in trouble, buddy. Oh, I said, no, you're wrong. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. He said, I know this looks bad, but he said, you should have been with me that day when Saul had me cornered in the cave. You should have been with me when that giant started walking towards. You know, sometimes we have this scene in our minds where Goliath is over here standing still and David's doing this. I think Goliath is running down on him, brother, and David's saying, give me that stone. Boom. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. This is going to be awesome. I want to check with him and make sure I don't do anything wrong that would mess up what he wants to do. Notice what he says in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than kindness. You just lost everything, David. Oh no. My God is kind. He'll work this out. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Here's what I see in my mind's eye. Under a scrub bush, maybe at the mouth of a cold, dark cave. And by the way, that Judean wilderness could get cold at night. I see that little king, and he's there at the mouth of that cave, and he's rejoicing. And he's praising, and I see him on his knees, maybe as the sun is coming up, and you can just see him in a shadow, and I see the king's hands going up, praising the Lord. David, how can you praise God when you've lost everything? I didn't lose my God. Hey, I know life gets tough, and life may get very much tougher as we go forward. But there is no reason that a believer has to lose the satisfaction of his heart, has to lose the hope. There's no reason that we can't keep a joy and rejoicing. There's no reason that we can't keep praising the Lord if we know Him and if we're seeking Him and if we're walking with Him. I leave you with this. Could you rejoice if you lost everything? Could you in the midst of it and say, Lord, I'm satisfied with whatever you give in my life? Could you in the mouth of that cave raise your hands and praise Him? And this, I'm done. You know why David could? Because for multiple mornings before that, he had done exactly what he was doing that morning. When he was in the comfort of the palace, you know how he started his day? Seeking the Lord. When the armies were winning great victories, you know how he started his day? Seeking the Lord. And because he had sought the Lord and sought the Lord and walked with the Lord, when the crisis came, you know what he did? Not panic. He's right back at the mouth of the cave, seeking the Lord. The greatest result of this meeting, to see everything realized that you have spoken to the Lord about this week, would be if in trying to do all that you've promised the Lord, just meet with Him every morning. Seek Him every morning. How do you seek the Lord? Well, you can seek and find Him here. And just like me and Mr. Bush, you got to sit down and talk with him. You got to talk. So, preacher, you have preached for an hour to get to this conclusion. Read your Bible and pray. Yep. I never claimed to be deep, brother. But there's a world of difference between knowing it and doing it. Read your Bible and pray.